it's hard. I remember back when we had the lapel mic of the Garth Brooks special for a season, and I liked Wednesdays because we used to not record on Wednesdays. And you didn't have to hold a mic. So, but anyway, but I want to thank the worship team. I want to thank you you guys for just not promoting, that's the wrong word, but in creating an environment that things are available. I mean, that's all you can ask for. I mean, everybody in here has ever coached any level of athletes. You want to put you want to prepare your team with the fundamentals. You want to add a little insight. You want to study your opponents to find weaknesses and then put your team in positions to be successful. But ultimately, it's up to the team to do what they've been told to do. And all we can do as Christians, if you're bought by the blood, is come into this place, no matter what kind of week you've had, lay that before the Lord, let His Spirit move, His breath blow on some dry bones if needed, amen, and then help provide an atmosphere for somebody that really needs a touch to have it, or at least be presented with it, amen, because we've all walked away from a table that the Lord set for us. I shared, and if you've been with me the last 20 years, you've heard me share it many, many times, but I should have gotten saved 2 weeks before I did get saved. Somehow I clawed my way out of this place. I mean, in the spirit realm, it probably was me just like a cat flying out of here. I mean, I don't know how I got out of here 2 weeks before I got saved. I was so convicted that I skipped a week. I couldn't do it 2 Sundays in a row. It was just too heavy. And again, I've said this many times. My sister, Robin, had a lot of you guys praying for me. And I had stood her up. I had told her. I was always really wanting to go Monday through about Thursday. Then I start getting cold feet. And by Sunday, there was always a reason not to come. Amen? Sometimes 19 years into it, we can fall back into some old ways. As a 19-year-old Christian, I can follow the same path sometimes if I'm not careful. Amen? That'll preach. But that one Sunday morning, I had told Robin I was coming, and I think I had stayed up all night watching. It was before Netflix, and I didn't really feel good. I called Robin and said I can't make it. And for the first time in all the times I had stood her up, kinda, I sensed she was a little bit let down, and I sensed it. So I came anyway, not telling her I was coming. So I think I kind of surprised her, and she had got me a Bible to give to me that day and had dated it and put scripture in it. He who began a good work in you is faithful and just to complete that work. It's written in the front of my men's devotion Bible that's on my desk today. And that's the Bible that I couldn't find Matthew in that day without looking in the table of contents. I didn't know. It's the same Bible that fast forward about 3 or 4 weeks, I had a deacon say, hey, you in the Word? I mean, there was some discipleship going on. Now, I was being challenged to get in the Word as a new Christian because you're vulnerable. Amen? And I said, yeah, I've been in the Word. He said, where are you at? And I was somewhere in Genesis. You know, maybe my eyes were crossed and he could tell. And I told him and he was just like, I apologize. It's not that's not important. But in God's timing, get the begats. You know, begat, 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 begat. The genealogy. He said, get over into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then read them again. And read them again. And after 4 weeks of Genesis, and a brand new Christian, I flipped to Matthew, and it was like pouring water on a guy who has been dead of dehydration. It was just life. And anyway, I don't know where I was going with all that, but let's just not take for granted the opportunity that is here each and every time we gather together. Amen? And our responsibility to help provide the atmosphere for somebody to have an encounter that could change a life. There may be 99.9% of the people leave the encounter, but you don't know what God can do with the one. You just don't. You just don't. Because we were all the one time. We were all the one. Amen? God left the 99 to retrieve you. Don't ever forget that. When God uses you, and I pray He does mightily, don't forget that there was a time that it was only His grace and His goodness that extended And He left the masses and come got you right where you were. Amen? Amen. So don't forget that. So thank you for the atmosphere you helped to create this morning. I may ad lib a little bit. I have a tendency to be too long-winded sometimes. But I do want to share. We started this new study in small group, life group. It's called Goliath Must Fall. Some of you may not have met yet. And again, there's a sign-up thing in the foyer. If you want to be added to the small group list, get your name on that. Email Ariel. Get on that list. But this new study is called Goliath Must Fall. And we watched the first video and did some of the group questions this past Sunday. And it jolted me. One of the first statements in this, if you want to turn your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 17. We may bounce back to 16. We may bounce a little bit here and there, or I may just ask you to read it later. It depends what time we got here. But one of the opening comments of this study with Louis Giglio about Goliath Must Fall is, how many of you know the story of David and Goliath? You may not know all the details, but the gist of it. I mean, we hear that all the time in athletics now, the David and Goliath, or the somebody that makes it rich, strikes it rich from humble beginnings. It's the David and Goliath, overcoming all the odds. We hear that terminology all the time. Well, I'd heard it all the time as well, and I'm kind of sports mindset in me, and had always saw myself as a David type. Not, I don't say that arrogantly. We all, I've got many giants in my life. But one of the opening comments of this study, Louis Giglio said that, and I can't remember if he said that was wrong, but this was just another way to look at it. He said, because he gave some examples of when he used to go to youth camp. Youth camp. Now, I didn't do that because I didn't know the Lord. I was brought up with a good family that loved me. I never questioned that. So I wasn't eat up with insecurity, but we weren't raised in church. So I didn't grow up going to youth camp. But he said, he would go to youth camp and, make all the promises that we used to make at men's advance or revival or whatever it is that primes your pump, so to speak, to get you refocused on the Lord. I knew I had all these Goliaths in my life, and I would just refocus and ask the Lord to help me have vigor again in fighting all these Goliaths in my life. Because perhaps maybe for a season I had kind of given in to them and let them rule my life. Anybody? I've done that 1,000 times. That's my mindset. So there's a Goliath. I've got to get filled up on God and take Goliath. And Louis Giglio said and from his perspective, wrong. He said, we are not David in that story. Jesus is. Let's stop and think about it. If you get a hold of that, some pressure just lifted off of you. Because many of us already, if I ask you to just make a mental note of some Goliaths in your life, many of us, it doesn't take a long time to get a pretty good list going. God's not here to challenge or baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fill you up with, where you're frothing at the mouth, going out those doors looking for Goliath to take his head off. I've been the one leaving with that mindset before, and usually by about dark, I've already messed up. And Louis Giglio's like, no, Jesus is your David in this story. He's the one that fights Goliath on your behalf. Let that sink in. And we're going to take it a little further because that just kind of spurred a chain reaction in me. It's not that you don't have any responsibility at all. No. But think about it. If you're really facing a Goliath, you could never beat it anyway. Or you already would have. Anybody got any anger problems? Mary would amen. She's over there smiling. She even has a song she sings. Anger problems. Anger problems. So if I could just get full of enough of God and full of enough vigor and keep fighting even though I'm getting beat down, Because that's kind of like what we're taught sometimes, or that's how I receive it. That, you know, I'll finally beat this anger problem, Randy. No. Because I've lost to him, not every time, but enough over 19 years that probably, I mean, can I be more full of God than I was 10 years ago, 10 days ago, 10 minutes ago? Maybe, I don't know. But even if you can in your own strength, full of whatever, you know, you get re-engaged in your scripture memorizations. And you just go to whacking on Goliath. You may win some. But then your humanity, you know, you get a kid with the flu, a newborn. You know, work sends you out of town. Life happens, and all of a sudden your ability to stay full of God wanes. And who wins? If you're fighting anger, anger wins. Isn't it a relief to hear? Our job is not to whack the Goliath of anger till he falls. It's to draw close to Jesus that you can do on a good day and even more so on a bad day and let him fight that Goliath. That should just relieve some of us. When I heard him say that, I just started writing over there. I don't even know what he was. Because I have walked around my own worst enemy, wailing, wailing, and wailing until I'm physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. Wailing against pride. Wailing against insecurity, vanity, the opinion of man. My own anger. I still am the offspring of Randall House. One of the most infamous tempers in Harrelson County. God bless his soul. But when I heard Louis Giglio say that last Sunday, I was like, man, I was almost in tears. And again, I still have responsibility in the equation, but it's not to beat the Goliath of anger in my life to death. It's to, even in my weakness, yield to Jesus and watch the perfect strength of Jesus overcome that Goliath. Y'all heard that scripture before. You've heard it from me. Amen? It's to stay engaged when I've dropped the ball to that anger. Again, so that when God moves, He gets all the glory. See, that's the good. The enemy has robbed us of some of the most awesome displays of God's goodness. Because when we fail, because you will, you'll never be full of enough of God that you won't fail anymore. You won't do it. But when you do fail, when you're just so tired of the struggle that you're done. You're done. You're done with God. You're done with it all. If you can somehow, by the grace of God, even when you don't feel it, Doyle, be honest with God. Yell at Him when you're angry. I'm at the end of my rope, God. You're closer to an awesome, authentic display of the Spirit of God than a preacher who has not missed a Sunday in a decade. When we stay engaged in spite of ourselves. And what does the world need to see? Genuine encounters with God. Amen. Amen. So don't cut off God. Can I just be honest? I mean, my goodness, y'all just saw something that I've never done before this morning. I've had the message in tongues before. I have. I've never had the interpretation. I've had it before and not given it in disobedience and fear of your opinion. But I've never been the one to say that. Do you know what I prayed for the next 5 minutes? I said, Lord, I confess that I need reverence and the fear of God back in my life. And if I missed you in that, please don't hold it against these people. They need your Spirit moving. They need you to move upon every yoke. Because what does the Word say? The anointing of the Holy Ghost breaks the yoke of the enemy. Don't hold it against them if I missed you. I don't know if I missed him or not, but I felt my heart was pure. And Lord, I said, Lord, I've been beseeching you all morning to touch in my heart. Again, I hope all of you, I hope everybody's life's changed because of the Lord, not because of the song list or a sermon. But if it's just one, it's worth it. And I was like, Lord, if I missed you in that, don't, my heart's still the same for that. Amen? And maybe you're sitting in here and you're saying, yeah, you missed it because I had it. We'll speak quicker next time. No, I'm just joking. We can have fun in God's house. He's not a taskmaster. That's the enemy. But I'm processing here. Just hang with me. But I shared that thought that Jesus is our David. It set me on a good week of digging into the Lord, and I just wrote down. It reminded me, and I've shared this before from the pulpit. Maybe you've heard it before. I don't remember the time frame. I've gotten to the age now, and three kids will do it to you. That it could have been 5 years ago, or it could have been 9 years ago. I don't know, but I do remember exactly where I was sitting in my car at lunch at work. Again. We've always pictured ourselves many times as David in the David and Goliath story. I've always pictured myself as the David, and the Lord put it on my heart one time, or I just decided to do it, I don't know. I was comparing David and Saul in Scripture. And I had my notebook out, and I was writing down characteristics of Saul and characteristics of David, things done well by Saul, well by David, mistakes and character issues of Saul and David. And I shared it earlier. I mean, what does the Word say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. But when you look at a list, and Christians like lists. The modern church likes lists. It's easier to have a list. David's list was a lot more grievous than Saul's. Saul didn't kill. He was told to go in when they attacked. I think it might have been the Amalekites. And he was told to kill everything. Kill it all. Nothing. Men, women, children, cattle, everything. And he did it all except he kept the best of the sheep and he didn't kill King Agag. What did he do? Did he do it in rebellion to God? No, he rationalized. Something we do every day. I do it every day, Randy. That's a giant in my life. Rationalizing sin. Disobedience. Partial obedience. Because we're in such feeling good, loosey-goosey grace covers everything in America now that partial obedience is good enough. He killed most of the stuff. And when Samuel came and called his hand, he had a good answer. Don't we have, good answers to God when He calls my hand. I have decent answers for Beth when she calls my hand on some compromise. You know? We're masters at rationalizing our behavior. But is it what God said? Do you tithe biblically? I've rationalized, and as an associate pastor, there have been seasons when I did not. And I've got a good reason. In a court of law on this earth, but not in that one. And here's how good God is. He's so often it's like, I'm not going to punish you for this, Brett, but you're just not going to walk in the blessing that you could. How much have I cut myself off from? With partial obedience. Rational. I killed everybody but Agag. And what'd Samuel say? Well, he even had convinced himself, and this is the... Now, I will say I've been funny, some of you, through this story, but there is a danger here. If you read that scripture, when Samuel comes and says, what have you done? What does he say, Kenny? He had convinced himself that he had been fully obedient. He said, I did what God told me to do. And y'all know this. Samuel says, then what's this bleating of sheep in my ear I hear? Oh, well, I kept the good to offer a sacrifice to God. But that's not what God said. And what did Samuel do? He had Agag brought out, and that he got us, and this is the man of God. He got the sword, and it says that he hacked Agag to pieces. He did what Saul should have done. And then it says he left Saul and never returned to him again in that moment. Because Saul, if you remember, was begging him to go in front of the people with him. Bless me one more time in front of the people, because you could see his heart had shifted to being more the opinion of man carrying more weight than God. So all of that, I didn't mean to go into that much detail with Saul, but what did he do? He rationalized the poor decision of partial obedience. Not out and outright rebellion against God. He hadn't built any altars to foreign gods. He just didn't fully obey. Well, what did David do? David manipulates Bathsheba's husband, lays with her in adultery. She's pregnant. He tries to hide that. When it's unhideable, he has her husband put in the front line knowing he would be killed, so he murdered. I mean, compare the two. I mean, has anybody in here ever committed murder to hide something? Probably not. Anybody in here ever rationalized partial obedience with God? And yet, the Bible says David was a man after his own heart, and Saul, God removed his presence forever from that moment on. So back to sitting in the Cargill parking lot, I was comparing Saul and David. And again, I had always pictured myself as being like David. Not arrogantly, but you know, fire, full of fire, and you know, step praying, and you know, guy, he can cut a sword off, he can cut a lion's head off and then play the harp with blood on him. You've heard Sid say that. You know, as a young Christian, man, I thought that I'd eat that up. You know, playing a harp with bloody clothes from battling for God. But it fired. I wanted to get in the world. I wanted to be David. And I was sitting in my car. And God is my witness. I am not exaggerating. I did not hear an audible voice, but I felt it as clear as I've ever heard anything. I had my notes out. And I felt God say, you're closer to Saul than you are David. And at that time of my life, unlike many times recently, I had enough reverence about me. It shook me up, Terry. It was like, what? You're closer to being Saul than you are to being David. And it tore me up. But you know what? He didn't say it in anger. Anybody in this room that he's convicted or will convict, he never does it in anger. Because what had happened was I went into the Word and I began a reading and praying and confessing and repentance regimen that was spontaneous, not by a book. It scared me. So, oh my God, this has happened. As I've been on fire for God. And it scared me a little bit, Robin. So, back to Scripture. 1 Samuel 17. Did I tell y'all to turn there? Let me find it. I had it marked, but I don't. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture, and with that statement from Louis Giglio hanging out there, we're going to read some Scripture. And I'll probably paraphrase a lot of it, just because you could preach 10,000 sermons out of these couple of chapters of Scripture. But verse 17, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, and I'll mess these names up, but which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah. In Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. And this is New King James, but he was about 9-something feet tall. And it goes through all the height of Goliath and the weight of all of his armor. It was an intimidating physical sight. Amen? And in verse 8 it says, Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And he quoted, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. And we went through on a Wednesday night or a season where this was kind of coming out of the pulpit, whether it be the ramp or here. Because you can hide in numbers to a certain degree. And I don't know how many people are here this morning. I'm not good at estimating crowds. But when you go to bed at night, and you may be able to hide a little bit and lose yourself in numbers, but when you go to bed at night and it's your head hitting the pillow, that sometimes is where Goliath gets personal. And what's he saying right here? He's looking at the army of Israel, but what's his taunt? Give me a man. Is there not, in that big of a crowd, is there not a man that can come forward? It wasn't, I don't think, that the army of Israel was scared that their 25,000 men couldn't rush down and take Goliath, but that wasn't the challenge of the enemy. In this group of 100 people, is there not a man that will step forward and take control of the atmosphere with his prayer life? But what about the Goliath of the opinion of man that stands on this side of the valley and says, you can't do that. What are they going to think? Amen? Is there not a woman in here that'll have the childlike faith that somebody needs to step out in fear and step forward in faith to receive me? Will somebody, is there not a person that'll stand in the gap for them, for somebody to encounter God? That's how Goliath operates in a modern day church service. Now, there's not a 9.5-foot guy walk through the door and dare somebody to come to the altar, but when the Holy Spirit's just searching to and fro for somebody to stand in the gap, how many excuses have we used that we don't? My dad died of cancer, Lord, and I fasted and prayed for 2 years for him. That person in the corner still needs Jesus. And if I'm open and honest with God in my anger, guess what? If I'll stay engaged with it, even though I'm mad, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, that's all he asks. I don't read where he says, never get frustrated with me. He says, don't run from me when you are. And watch me move. And then when he moves, it blows you away and you feel guilty for the frustration you felt, but you're seeing God move. Why? Because you did it all right that week? You fasted 70? You did the Daniel fast? No! You came to God in your broken state and refused to give that moment to the enemy in spite of yourself. And you can see God move. Amen? I was standing right here during one of the, what were they? Cindy Morris's, what was it? What did we call her? Project Wildfire. And I don't remember which one it was. It was one we had here. And I don't remember what the specific prayer was. But I remember standing right here. They called all the pastors forward. This is years ago. The place was packed out. And there was a little kid down front that in my carnal mind, I wanted to take my belt off. He was just out of control, disruptive, irreverent. Just, oh my God. I mean, to the point where I was just so distracted, and I was just like, you know, I'm not, I'm just, you know, trying to smile for the crowd. And dang, I don't remember who it was, but somebody in that guy's family was one of the ones that came forward for need of prayer. I think it was cancer. And I'm standing here, and they start coming forward, and you want to talk about guilt? Oh my God. My rotten flesh trying to rob a holy moment. But in that moment, I had a choice. Now, I do feel like it would have been more appropriate for me to excuse myself rather than to religiously join my, be like Saul, in front of the people, holy, you know. It would have been better for me to excuse myself than to engage in that manner. But what I did was I immediately, the first few seconds of praying for his mother with cancer, I was repenting. But stayed engaged. For once. Now, I've run from many, many, many other encounters inappropriately, but that was one time I had a choice. I didn't feel like I was on top of the world, but God's trying to wean us of living on how we feel. We've let that creep into the charismatic movement too much. Yeah, I want you to feel good, but God's still God when you don't. He's still worthy of your worship when you don't feel like worshiping Him. And again, the theme that we've been that's been coming, when you worship in spite of not feeling it, you're closer to a breakthrough than somebody that feels it. Amen? Amen. I keep getting sidetracked here. But that's a good rabbit to chase. So who are we in this story? So who are the players right now? I could read all. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. So you've got the Philistine army on one side of the valley, the Israelite army on one side of the valley. You've got Saul there. We read, if you keep going, David comes. He's there. So who are we in the story? Again, we've talked about how we've always pictured ourselves being David. Giglio says, no, you're not David in this story. So who are we? So our first thing... And I wish I had, well, I may read a few of these, and then I don't want to be long-winded today. So who are we in this story? The first one I wrote down, the first person that we could be and are sometimes is the Israeli army. Back in verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah. What does that next four words say? What? So this is one of those things we talked about earlier today. We're talking about freedom reigning in this place. This land the Philistines were standing on, who did it belong to? It belonged to the Israelites. They were illegally there, but yet they were still there. Today, Jesus Christ, when two or more are gathered together in His name, it says that there I'll be in the midst. So this place, Jesus is the authority here. But today, many people brought some company with them that they didn't belong. I do it all the time. I think back on how I used to be the night before I was asked to preach. And it wasn't, because I was David fighting Goliath. My God, I was probably horrible company to be with my family. Nervous, anxious, studying like I was studying for an algebra test. Just boarded up in the bedroom for hours. You know, if somebody opened the door that far to see how I'm doing, I'd snap at them. Get out of here, I'm getting along with God. Am I right? I mean, I was just... In God's grace, by the time I came in here, I don't know... Hey, hopefully some decent stuff came out. But I think back on that. And that was just immaturity. And guess what? God saw that the day He called me to preach His Word. And He called me anyway. So I'm not going to let this vessel, this potential vessel unto honor, it's His choice, I'm not going to let His immaturity and humanity keep me from calling Him. Now apply that to you. You may not be called to preach the Word of God, but you're called to be light in this world that is in desperate need of it. And your immaturity, your ignorance, your humanity, your flesh, the way you act when under stress, the way you act when pushed, God doesn't say, well, I can't call them. No matter how many times you've told God enough's enough, He still calls you dull. You can't run from it. His callings and giftings are without repentance. You're called. And I know sometimes I wish I wasn't, but I am. I'll be a lot more at peace when I just finally yield to it. Amen. Quit kicking against the pricks, Saul. You're called to be Paul. You can kick all you want, but the call doesn't get lifted. You want to go to bed with peace? Because let me tell you from experience, run from God and you will not go to bed with peace. You won't. You won't. And that's a good thing. Amen. So the Israeli army, they were allowing trespassers on their land. Sometimes we're that way. We're talking about the players in this play. And it's not a play, it's real. It's historical. How many times do we do that? What else did they do? They're going through the motions. If you read the Scripture, every day they would get up, march out. It says they got in battle array. Much like we do about twice a week. Amen? How many times have we just took our position? No passion. No brokenness. Not even a thought of somebody having an encounter with God. I've done it from the pulpit. You've probably done it behind the mic before in your humanity. Amen? Amen? We've done it. So many times, we're not David. We're the army. They go through the motions is what I wrote. They show up, dress right, and they stand on their side and watch the enemy on his side, and they never engage him. For 40 days. And I wrote down, they had a wrong perspective. Because, and it's brought out later in the Scripture when David addresses Goliath, they were there as Saul's army. They were not. David was there as a child of God. What did David say? This Philistine heathen has defied the God of the army of Israel. He never mentioned Saul. David wasn't offended that Goliath insulted Saul. David was offended that he had the audacity to insult the God of the army of Israel. You're not Sid Garner's army. You're not Victory Fellowship's army. You're not Brett House's army. You're a child and daughter. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. And that outranks us all. Amen? So I want us to stop just showing up in battle array. Let's start engaging some things. Amen? Let's don't be like the army here. Amen? Real quickly. Saul. And I got two pages of the notes. I'll hit the highlights here. The next player in this story, Saul, I wrote down, he was a man who had legitimate encounters with God. So that doesn't get you off the hook, sir, ma'am. I've had them. I've shared many of them ad nauseum with you guys. You probably roll your eye. Here he goes again. Well, when you have a genuine encounter with God, I hope you never get tired talking about it. I told you, I felt God tell me I was closer to Saul than David, and that marked me. I remember it 9 years later when God told me about fasting for Haven. Her daughter was born at 18 ounces at 24 weeks, 23. And this was still, she hadn't come home yet from the neonatal. And I was backing out of my in-laws, best parents' house at lunch one day. And I heard it again. I heard it as clear as day. No more coffee till Haven comes home. And I literally, at the end of Best Parents' driveway, and I've kidded you, and I've told you, I would rather have the Lord sometimes tell me not to eat than not to drink coffee. And it was the first, I had fasted before, sincerely, but I had never fasted when it wasn't an end in sight, ever. What year was she born? So that was 03. I was saved in 97, so I'd been Christian 6 years. I had never fasted or been asked to fast. No more of this until this, till Haven comes home. Well, there was, it was open-ended. Again, it was an illegitimate encounter with God, but that doesn't get me off the hook showing up as an empty suit today. Saul had had a genuine... The Bible says that God gave him a new heart. And it was God's will for him to sit on the throne and that lineage passed down throughout history. Read it. It was only in his fall that David was put there. Amen? So he had had legitimate encounters with God. He was chosen by God. He had won many victories for God. But along the way, he did what was talked about. Anybody listen to Damon preach at the men's advances and men retreats? 1 Kings 16 talks about Ahab. And he began to treat sin trivially in his life. He continued to rationalize partial obedience. And it opened the door for his heart to grow cold, hard, numb. Many of us today, that's the Goliath we're facing. That's been the Goliath I've been working like Rocky Balboa lately in my life, Scott. A man who's had legitimate encounters, won victories for God, been used by God, but began to rationalize here, little rationalization there, compromise here, doing better than most here. And before you know it, boom, your heart's hard. Calloused, numb. Amen? That's what happened to Saul. Strife in his heart. Let me go by. I want to read this. And then we may even close just for time. What time? I started at 11:25. I've been going too long already. But I want to read this. Turn back one chapter, 1 Samuel 16. I wrote down another thing he had working against him. Was strife in his heart. And again, who are we in the story? The army? We're talking about Saul now. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit, this is after he had sinned and not killed Agag. Samuel left. The Spirit of the Lord left. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Verse 14. I pray that never happens to anybody in here. Y'all heard it before. Mark Rutland said he was preaching a revival in North Georgia about the third or fourth night of the revival. He said there was a businessman in the back, dressed real nice. He just recognized him. He didn't know him, but every night he was back in the back. And he said one night, he was crying so deeply during my sermon. Now, he wasn't even off the call yet. He said that it didn't disturb him, but it was obvious this man's back there borderline wailing. And he said he went back and whispered to him and said, "What is going on, sir?" And he said, "I've been coming to this church for years. I've been here every night of this revival. And tonight's the first time I've never felt conviction." He had never answered it. And Mark Rutland was like, he didn't give the super spiritual. He was just like, I'll pray for you, brother. He said there was nothing I could conjure up to have God return His Spirit. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs on scriptural. I know the Bible says that God's Spirit will not always contend with man. Don't take that beating of your heart for granted. That prompting to move. Don't take it for granted. Amen? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." They picked up on it. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you," now listen to this, "to seek out a man who is a skillful player. When you resist and resist and resist, you'll be tempted. You'll become more carnal, more carnal, more carnal. It just happens. You still may be saved. God still in spurts may use you. But the longer you resist the Lord and you don't get in His Word, you don't stay in a healthy relationship with Him, daily giving, daily taking, daily praying, daily interaction, not following a list, but just walking with God through the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups and downs. When you stop that, you begin immediately. The way the world is, the carnal mind starts. Doesn't rob you of salvation, but it does rob you of fruit of a walk with God. And guess what you'll start doing? Exactly what Saul did right here. The Spirit of God lifted his hand. Guess what? The enemy fills vacuums. And where does Saul turn for help? His men sense, they meant well. A lot of the world does. Many carnal Christians mean well. They sensed the Spirit of God had lifted off of him. But where did they turn for help? They sought out a man instead of getting on their faces before God. I've never seen that before in this Scripture. And this page is brown in my Bible from poring over it. And I think of myself. You get your anybody? Somebody's fighting this today. Somebody, this is the Goliath that's been whooping your tail. You used to be used by God. You used to feel His presence, which is more important than being used. Just feeling His presence. And it's been a long time. And you know you've done some things wrong, some things right. The world's busy, crazy life. Yeah. We all, there are legitimate reasons. What you'll eventually start doing when you refuse to let Him, I don't know what word, is you'll start looking for carnal answers for spiritual problems. And it never ends well. It just never ends well. Because guess what man they found? David. So he got a good deal. In a way, he got a good deal. But David could not set Saul free. Only God could. Sid Garner brings an awesome word. But Sid Garner cannot defeat the Goliath in your life. He can introduce you to the God that can. Amen? And I wrote down somewhere in here my notes. Saul settled for David's gift rather than the presence of God. Let's let that sink in. You're talented, anointed. Damon Thompson's anointed to preach the Word of God, but he can't beat defeat. He's not at 176 Windy Lake Road tonight at 10:30 when I lay down. Let me make some bad financial decisions. Sid and Damon and Jensen Franklin and podcasts from Bethel, they can all help me get pointed back in the right direction. But Bill Johnson is not going to beat the Goliath of anxiety that's beating my brains out. As gifted and talented and anointed and called as he is. Amen? Don't turn to man to fix the problem. Confess the mistake and get on your face before God. That's what separated Saul and David. Amen? And I've got many more notes. Maybe we can pull out some of the nuts and bolts of it on a Wednesday night. I actually had an example. Who in here watches Discovery Channel? Who likes moonshiners? I got a page of notes from something God spoke to me, or showed me, I thought, from a moonshiner show last week. God can speak through donkeys, but I won't go there today, maybe on a Wednesday. But I will say this, Who are we in the who are we in the daily walk? I wrote down, what's another player in this story? And you're going to think this is strange. We already said we're not David, so I'm not even going to go to David. We're not David. Jesus is David. So who are we? I wrote down the slingshot and or the stones. You say, well, what are we talking about being an inanimate object? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus fights Goliath, but most of the time he wants to use you and me. Let that sink in. So what are you talking about? Jesus is God. God is Almighty. His ways are not our ways. He could, if he chose to, today, in a minute, right now, next Sunday, he could just walk through those doors. And remember, he can walk through them. He don't have to open them. He could just walk through those doors in the middle of worship and everybody see the Lord and fall on our face before him and worship him. That would be an awesome... We think it would be awesome. I think it would scare us to death. Everybody I read in the Word that had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, they hit their face. But more than likely, see, God could do that. And He might do that. It's His choice. But more than likely, He's going to place a word, perhaps like a trumpet call, perhaps subtly, and some man of God that's called to preach the Word is going to search that Word out in prayer, fasting, reading the Word. It might be Sid, it might be me, it might be James, it might be Nick. He's going to drop some things throughout the week in the worship team's hearts, perhaps, and have them search that out in prayer. He's going to prompt some of us in here to maybe have more of a burden on a particular Sunday for the Lord to really meet a need. So you come in here instead of, you know, full of every other thing, you're really focused on God moving today. And He might drop somebody to come down here during worship and pray and intercede for somebody that might be in the midst that really needs Jesus. And when all of that comes together, boom, God honors it. What are you talking about? That's us being David. I mean, that's us being stones and slingshots. David will show up. Because my prayer can't save you, but my prayer to Jesus and Him manifesting Himself to you can. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? And it reminds me, and this gives me chill bumps. If you've heard it 50 times from me, just act like you like it. But it lines right up with a couple of things I've heard. Awesome vessels of God that have ministered to me in my life. One is Beth Moore. In Acts 19, it talks about Paul is at Ephesus, which was the center of witchcraft and New Age of the day. And if you read the scripture in verse 11 of Acts 19, it talks about God performed unusual miracles. So that Paul, they would take handkerchiefs. Y'all remember this now? And they would touch Paul's body with these handkerchiefs. And they would take that handkerchief and go place it on sick people. And they would recover. Now that's in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And Beth Moore brings it out. Why would God do that? Weird. That's not going to grow a church. It may grow some followers of Jesus, but that's not what modern-day American church wants to see. That's weird stuff. That'll get you talked about. But sick people were getting healed. And Beth Moore says, our goal in that story is not to be more like Paul. Y'all remember this? She said, our goal should be to be like the handkerchief. No identity. No preconceived idea, no agenda, nothing. Just an empty, inanimate object that God can use to take from an anointing and place on a need and have God move and get all the glory. My God, I wish we were more like handkerchiefs in this place. A little bit less Brett House and more like a rag, a limp dish rag that God can use to touch your life if God so chooses. Amen? That makes sense. So Jesus is our David. Will we be a stone for Him? A slingshot? A dish rag? Just something without an agenda? You may be fuzzed up this morning about something. Is it big enough to come in and hinder the Spirit of God? My God, I've done that too much, Kenny. I want to lose my identity. We sing about it, but our flesh battles it. Your flesh does not want you to be an empty dish rag. It wants pride. It wants pat attaboys. And the other one, and I may even close with this, we heard it at the men's advance. It's in the Rod and Reel sermon. Awesome. Rod and Reel sermon of Mark Rutland. He was new in the Pentecostal faith. I won't give you his biography. It's awesome. Read his book, Launch Out into the Deep. I'll buy it for you if you hadn't read it. It's awesome. He's new to the Pentecostal faith. He was raised Methodist. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it wrecked his path to whatever position he was going to. He was asked to speak at a healing conference, and he had plantar's wart. The plantar ligament swells. Anybody ever had that? He said it was so bad, by the second day of the healing conference, he had to take his shoe off and prop his foot up in a chair. It was so swollen. So he said it was humiliating being new in this Pentecostal faith, speaking at a healing conference with his shoe off and his foot propped up. I mean, think about that for a second. And there was a service, there was two services. He said, I preach, my gut's out, sit as good well as you can like this. They break for lunch. He said the praise team was on the stage, you know, making what they do, tuning. He said it was background noise. He said, I was sitting in the front row crying to God. Woe is me. Woe is me. Here I am. You've called me to this place. I don't know these people. They're looking at me like I'm crazy. My foot's hurting. I'm teaching about healing. And he said the lady that ran the kitchen of that church had what they used to call mongoloid. Said he was a 30-something-year-old man, 6 foot tall, but he had the mind of about a 5-year-old. He said he was running around because the big sanctuary was empty with a 10-gallon hat on and six-shooter. Playing cowboys and Indians with just himself. He said, I'm sitting there with my foot up, crying to God. And he said, his name was Jimmy, said he jumps out from behind the, bang, bang! Said, it scares me to death. He said, I snap at him. Jimmy, get away from here. Can't you see I'm praying to God? He said, I wasn't praying, I was crying, belly aching. Yes, sir, Brother Mark. Said he would disappear. He said, just about the time I got my mind off Jimmy and back on my foot hurting, bang, bang, he bounced back out. And he said, about the third time he did it, I just kind of, you know, had enough. And he finally, and then he said, out of left field, the Spirit of God said, get Jimmy to pray for your foot. And Mark said, I refused. Are you kidding me, God? And he said, I felt like God said, it's your foot. He said, so I swallowed my pride. He said, the next time he jumped out and shot me with his guns, he said, Jimmy, stop. You see my foot's hurting. He said, would you mind coming and praying for my foot? And this retarded 30-year-old man with a cowboy hat on and a sheriff's badge and two plastic pistols said, sure, Brother Mark. Said he took his hat off, bowed down, and said a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to help Brother Mark's foot in Jesus' name. And he said, God is his witness. He didn't say amen. He shot me again. Bang, 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 bang. And he said, as God is his witness, within 15 minutes, the swelling in his foot had gone down. His foot was not hurting. He said he was in tears sitting in an empty auditorium because God, of what God had just done. He said he shared in the second service what had happened. They celebrated as they should have. He said at the end of that service, he was standing at the door with the pastor as everybody was leaving, and the lady and Jimmy came by. And he said, what we do as man, we put a title on Jimmy. We think he's got some kind of special gift, and we go on the road with him. Healing crusade, baby. And he said, Jimmy came by. He said, Jimmy, do you know what God did when you prayed for my foot? And he said his legitimate answer to his mama, he was whining to his mama, like a five-year-old would. He said, I want some ice cream, mama. He said, it dawned on me. He was totally oblivious to what God had done. And he said, instead of doing traveling crusades with him, he said, it dawned on me. All God is looking for is a vessel that is empty enough of themselves that he can move through them unhindered and touch a point of need. He said, my God, we need more Jimmies in the body of Christ, not more traveling evangelists. Somebody that's a dish rag, full of mistakes, every mistake imaginable, that will come in here and refuse to give up that engagement with God, and in your broken, mixed up state, just watch God move and give Him the glory when He does. Amen? My goodness, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Oh, why do we wage against it so much? If you would, stand to your feet. Again, I've got so much more notes. This is good Scripture. Get into it if you've never... I don't know what you want to do for altar call. I hadn't even in my mind. Do you want to go up? Or we can put something on if you want. Can you put some just soft worship music? I just want to touch on one more thing before we go. I'll get home and read my notes that I hadn't even looked at, and I'll be like, But I do want to bring this out, and I've brought it out before, and I brought it out Sunday night at Miss Linda's at the small group. Three times in this Scripture, Goliath is called something. When you read 1 Samuel 17, he's called a champion. You can go ahead and start the music, whatever. He's called a champion. He was the Philistines' champion. Why? Why was he called that? What do champions do? They win. So many of us in here, if not every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves and the Lord, we've got Philistine giants that have been champions in our lives. Again, I've already talked about some of mine. Anger, anxiety. You fill in the blank. What is it that you lose to often? What is it that seemingly might go dormant for a season, but just about the time you think you're getting that where you want to be with God, boom, it's back. Anybody? Be honest. Thank you, Stephen. Amen, brother. And I wrote down in my notes somewhere, I may not ever find it, the answer for the enemy's champion is God's David. It's not you trying harder, Cindy Hardy. It's not you fasting and praying and getting full of God and attacking Goliath with vigor tomorrow morning. It's about becoming more like an empty dish rag. An inanimate object with no agenda. Let God move in on your behalf in His timetable, but God, use me how you see fit till you do. Because guess what? If depression, insecurity, women, if that's a Goliath, it's a champion in your life, the quickest way, the quickest medicine, other than just a sovereign move of God, is be a vessel God can use to help somebody else. You want to get depression off your back? Make yourself come out from behind the veil, re-engage, and just watch and let God use you to help somebody else. Sometimes that's all it takes. Let the excuses drop, but we don't need more of vigor and stamina. We need less of us. Amen? Let Jesus be your David. Yield. Get out of His way. Amen? Get out of His way. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And it must have looked... Hey, Robert, can you put that screen I asked you earlier? I asked him at the beginning of this to save that whatever. Because, and I'll close with this, when David walked down that hill, a ruddy youth, the Bible calls it, with a slingshot, and he didn't even have stones, he had to go get them out of the creek. What, when we read, Goliath's insulted, David's own brothers were offended at him. And you're like, what are you talking about? When we allow God or Jesus to be our David, the way He moves more than likely won't make sense. He's not going to trot out if Goliath's 9.5 feet tall, He's not going to trot out a 10-foot tall Christian full of the Holy Ghost. He's going to get on a cross. He got on a cross with thorns on His head. That's how He brought down the ultimate Goliath, the enemy of our souls. So don't be taken aback when we do yield and we start laying our identity down and God starts moving in ways we could never imagine. Amen? Amen? Father, we just thank You for Your Word. I forget so often how deep and rich it is. Father, there was a time when many of us, we hungered and thirsted for it, and You filled us. Let us hunger and thirst again. Father, forgive us for the times that with good intentions, we've fasted and prayed and wanted more of You so that we could attack the Goliaths of this world. But Lord God, give us wisdom. We do need that vigor. We do need that fire. But give us wisdom to yield to You. To like John the Baptist prayed, decrease that You can increase. For Father, we know Your character says You will move. You will move. And we'll be quick to celebrate You when You do. So my simple goofy prayer is as goofy as it may sound. Let our agendas die. Let our identities die. Let even gifting, sometimes our identity is found in a gifting You've given us. That's not right. Our identity is in Christ. I'm a Jesus follower who happens to preach. I'm not a preacher. I'm a Jesus follower. Linda Carter's a Jesus follower with a burden for the lost who happens to lead worship. That's her identity. Lord, let us die that You can live. Give us wisdom to yield to the upside-down kingdom that Your kingdom is. You give to receive. You die to live. And I just thank You by faith for it, Lord. Reveal every Goliath that stands in our way right now. And let us repent. And let us come to You and align with You, because that Goliath, no matter how big and ugly, is not greater than You. And we thank You that You'll take it down. For greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Do you need to come? Is there a Goliath? Is there a champion of the enemy wreaking havoc in your walk with the Lord? If there is, come confess it. Come get before the Lord and let Him engage that giant on your behalf. Amen? Amen? We'll give you a few minutes to do that. Many of you already have, because I know I've gone on long, 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 long time. But we'll be quiet for a few minutes. And if you need to come forward, I encourage you to do so. Amen.